John, give you a minute to get there in the book of John chapter 20, and a familiar Easter story. You know, this it's in all the Gospels, a rendition of what took place. To get the full picture, you actually have to read all four Gospel accounts to get everything, fit the pieces together, because they're from four different men's viewpoint, but how they saw it. But I'm using John this morning, in John 20, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turneth herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The title of the message this morning is What a Difference the Resurrection Makes. And, you know, until then, Jesus, as far as anybody else knew, was just like a lot of other people that had been crucified. Crucifixion wasn't a new way to put somebody to death. It was the worst way to put somebody to death, but it wasn't anything new. Thousands of people had probably been crucified, but nobody had resurrected from the dead. And of course, it changed the world and changed people's lives. And there's a lot of significance what the resurrection actually means to us, you know, as Christians. One, it proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that God accepted that his sacrifice that he made on the cross 3 days before. It signifies the truth of scriptures, that all the prophecies concerning this came true. So that proves that point. It assures us of our future resurrection, that we know that death's not the end. We understand that. It's proof of a future judgment. If the scriptures were true about his resurrection, his scriptures are also true that he's coming back to judge the world. It's the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood. And what that means for us is that the good news is that because Jesus resurrected, we have him sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us today to God the Father. That you know, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible is that he prays for me. You know, he prays for us. And man, that's encouraging to know. You know, this is another thing. It gives us power for Christian living, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, if I go to my Father, I'm going to send the Comforter. And we have the Holy Spirit of God, gives us power for Christian living. And it assures our future inheritance, that we have a home in heaven. And there was a lot of things going on that Easter morning, and a lot of unexpected things that were going on. You know, I was thinking last night, Sherry and I, we sat down, and, you know, Easter comes around every year, of course, and we sat down last night. I said, let's pray. You know, it was a little bit later in the night, a little while before we were going to go to bed. I said, let's pray. We started to pray about just the service today and, you know, thanking the Lord for what he did for us. And, you know, it was just like all of a sudden I really got a grasp on the fact that this is a historical event. I mean, this is history. This is something that actually took place. Sometimes we get separated from history by time. You know, it doesn't seem, you know, as real to us. It's just like a historical event. But I was thinking, and even now, even as today, and I was thinking last night, you know, that over 2,000 years ago on the, you know, on the, I don't know the exact days, you know, how the calendar gets everything up and down in Easter, sometimes in March and sometimes it's April, but, you know, it's what we celebrate. But somewhere around this time that over 2,000 years ago that there were people that were grieving and Jesus had been crucified and that he was placed in the grave and that he was, there were people that night, you know, that they were in mourning and there were people that thinking about, oh, we've got to go in the morning and we're going to, as soon as Passover's over, we can go and anoint the body of Jesus. That's what was on their mind. And it says it was early. It was before day. That's why we have a sunrise service. But they probably were like us. I mean, I woke up this morning at 4:30. I was awake. I thought, man, actually it was like 4:18. I thought, well, okay, I'm going to try to go ahead. I can sleep another hour and then I'll get up and that'll be good. No, I couldn't sleep another hour. I just was thinking about things. And so I got out of bed. So there were people like that. And they were thinking the same thing, that this event took place. I mean, the greatest event in the history of the world was, they were on the cusp of that. It was all taking place. And then, and just like this morning, just about this time, you know, all these events that I just read about was going on. Just before dark, you know, just right now, like it's just barely getting light. And I know that over there the time zone is different, and I understand all that. But I'm just saying, if you put yourself in that place, that right about now, you know, they knew. By now, Mary had seen Jesus alive, and she was running back to tell the disciples that, hey, he's alive. And people that were downtrodden and disappointed and just discouraged as they can be were starting to hear some news that something might be different than they thought it was going to be. I mean, it was a real thing. And another thing about this, I like history when I was in school and I read history, but very little history is as detailed as this. I was reading it this morning and I said, this is amazing. I mean, not only, you know, like we say, well, you know, Washington crossed the Delaware. That's all I can tell you about it. I don't know the rest of the guy's names that crossed with him. I don't know what time of the day it was. I don't even know if he really crossed the Delaware, to tell you the truth. But I don't know. But I mean, this here we've got people's names. We've got what time it was. We've got people. We've got their conversation recorded. You know, Peter said, and John said, and Mary said. I mean, we've got their names. We even know how they got. It says that they ran. I mean, it said that they went down to the seven. Then she ran back, and then Peter and John ran. And we even found out that John could run quicker than Peter, and he outran him down there to the tomb. I mean, there's no history in the world that's as detailed recorded as what's recorded in the Word of God. I mean, that just is amazing to me that we've kept it over all this time. This is recorded down right down to the minute detail, what they saw when they looked in. It wasn't that Jesus, oh yeah, Easter morning, Jesus arose and that's the end of history. I mean, that's how most history would go. Jesus arose. Man, we've got names and places and the time of mourning and how it looked and what they saw and even what they said, the people said. I mean, this is an accurate account of what really took place. I want you to look at a couple things right here in the Bible, and they saw a lot of things, and I just kind of want to point out that, just kind of go along with an outline on what they saw. And verse 5 says in John chapter 20, verse 5, there's a phrase, and it was talking about they ran down there, and John was first, and he said, he stooping down, it says, looking in. It says that phrase, looking in. And then in verse 6, it says, Simon Peter come and follow him, went to the sepulcher, and said, he and seeth. That word seeth. So we see looking in and seeth. And then in verse 8, then went also that other disciple, John, which came first, and then it says, he saw and believed right there. Now, the first phrase, looking in, means glanced in. That he just kind of glanced in, saw something. The second word, seeth, means that Peter looked in, he looked more carefully. He looked a little bit more carefully than John did at first. And then the third phrase, saw, that means that he perceived with intelligence. It's three different words in the Greek that cover those thoughts right there. So there was a glancing, a looking carefully, and then perceiving and understanding with intelligence. And this is the key thing. And this is what I told the church Wednesday night, and even last Sunday we prayed. You know, a lot of people sit through Easter services or Sunday any services. And you can hear the preaching, and this one might perceive it and this one might not. And it's the eyes being opened by God, you know, that we have to perceive with intelligence to really understand. That's been my prayer. I pray that now. I'm thinking this is a good thing to pray for, that everybody that hears the preaching understands, not just hears it as a historical fact. And like I said, the last night was so real. It was just like, man, this is a real thing. Not that I always knew it, but it was just like I was thinking, man, this was what was going on in the world's history at that time. This is actually what took place step by step. And it's just like we're there. We think about those, the way you look, and it represents a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of people that kind of glance at Jesus. You know, they know. I mean, before I got saved, I mean, I'm gonna tell you something. I knew about Jesus. I mean, I went out, you know, I used to wake up on Easter morning when I was a kid. Easter Bunny had been there, had a basket laying there beside the bed. You remember with that kind of a colorful cellophane stuff? You look in, you could see in there them old marshmallow bunnies that you hated anyway, but you went ahead and ate them. But, you know, hate them things. And you had them, you know what I mean? And them things, like eating a wad of cardboard, man. But they, you know, they were in the basket, and you got that. And even then, I still knew that it was about the resurrection, and I understood all that. But it was just really a glancing look. Yep, Jesus, he died on the cross. He resurrected on Easter morning. You know, didn't know much more than that, just a glance at Jesus. And there's going to be people. There'll be people that don't have, they understand it. I mean, we kind of live in the Bible Belt, right? I mean, we live in a place where you know, most people know. I mean, we got a few atheists out there. Today is National Atheist Day, by the way, April Fool's Day, because, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? That's today. So, but there's people going to be going up and down the road while the services are going on today. They've glanced at Jesus. They know, but they just, it's just a glance. It's just looking at something. And then there's going to be people that look a little bit closer, kind of investigate, maybe say, hey, I'm going to go to church and see a little bit something about this, find out something about it. Look, you know, maybe look a little bit deeper into what was actually taking place. Last night, the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told was on one of the channels, AMC or something. The only problem is like a four-hour movie. And so when Lazarus rose from the dead, I went to bed. He was rising and I was dying. I mean, they had intermission, you know, so I went to bed. I saw it as a kid, 1965. I was 10 years old. I went to see it at the movie theater. Man, it was probably one of the longest movies they ever put out. Went to see that. And looked a little bit closer. And then there's people that finally, you know, that phrase, it dawned on them. That's an appropriate phrase for a sunrise service, I guess. It finally dawned on them. You know, it's where they see, they perceive, and you finally get it. You know, the day I got saved, I knew all these things all my life. I wasn't an atheist. I wasn't a God hater. I didn't have a problem with Jesus. I didn't have a problem with church. I didn't go. I didn't have a problem with it. But finally, when after three Thursday night visits from the pastor and some guys from the church that came out to my house, when finally he you know, convinced me that I needed to call on Jesus for forgiveness of my sin, then I realized I hadn't done that. I said, well, that's what you got to do. That's what I need to do. And talk about that later. And so, you know, it says in our text here that they didn't yet know the scriptures that Jesus would rise from the dead. Now, it doesn't say they weren't told. There was tons of scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Matter of fact, one of the other accounts even mentions the fact that Jesus had mentioned he must rise from the dead. But how come they didn't understand it? Because they hadn't perceived. They didn't see and perceive and understand what he meant. They had been told those scriptures. It just never clicked in their mind. And the Old Testament and New Testament both had said it before the resurrection took place. And so, you know, when you think about the Word of God, and they probably had forgotten. Somebody said this, you know, how many of us live defeated lives because we forgot what the Word of God said? And we forget what the Word of God says. And I think that, you know, that is key. Well, they saw a lot of things that first Easter morning, and there was significance in all of them. But only one thing changed their lives. Only one thing changed their lives. And the very first thing that I wanted to look at today, it just sticks with me, is in verse 1, chapter 20. It says, on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, and you have to read all the accounts. And the way there was an earthquake, but in Matthew's account, it says that an angel came and he rolled the stone. It rolled the stone away. And, you know, the tomb in those days, when they had a grave, a lot of times what they would do, very rocky country, very rocky soil, and they would hew out a place in a rock or a cave of some kind. They would get, you know, people that had money particularly would do that. And they had this tomb, and then they even make a little slot in a trench, and they'd have a stone that was made like a wheel, and they could roll it into place and block off the hole. You know, they have sepulchers like today, or whatever we call them. We don't call them sepulchers. Mausoleum, if you go down to a cemetery, they have mausoleum, and they had that. And, they sealed it. Well, there was word had got around, and it's an amazing thing to me that the enemies of Jesus Christ remembered his words better than the followers of Jesus Christ did, because they knew in their mind that they had heard that there might be there was this talk of a resurrection, and so the chief priests and those people that were in the know, and maybe even some of the Roman side of things, they wanted to make sure, particularly the chief priests, that nobody came. They didn't believe it was going to be a resurrection, but they said, we want to make sure that nobody comes and steals the body so they can tell a lie about it and say that there was a resurrection. So they went to Pilate and said, listen, we're worried about this. We want to make sure that nobody steals the body. He said, okay, listen, I'm going to give you a guard. They're going to go down there and they're going to put a seal on it. You know, they would, I don't know how exactly they did it, didn't get that detailed, but a lot of times they'd put some kind of a seal, maybe wax or metal or something with a stamp, and if you messed with the stone, it would break the seal. You understand how that works, and you would know that somebody had, I think even a tractor trailer, some of you guys that drive trucks, they get all the goods in there and they put a seal on the back, and you better not mess with it. They know you're smuggling immigrants or dope if you do, right? And so, but they were worried about it, and then they posted a guard down there. They got a guard down there to make sure. So here's a Roman guard. It was a serious matter. If you were a Roman guard and something happened to what you were supposed to be guarding, more than likely you were going to be killed. So they were pretty diligent about what they would do and you know, how they would guard the tomb. So it's amazing to me that the enemy really remembered the words of Jesus better than his disciples did. But you know what? I like the fact it says that Mary Magdalene was the first one, that she rose up early in the morning and she went down to the tomb. She wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. She knew there was a stone in the way. What was she going to do about it? Boy, I'm telling you, she couldn't have been a Baptist. Because right off the bat, we would have already had an excuse to sleep in, right? Well, I'd like to go down and anoint the body of Jesus, but I know there's a stone down there, and we just can't get that stone out of the way. You know what I like? Faith really removes all the obstacles. You know what I mean? Did she know how that she was going to get the stone out of the way? No. Did she know there was a seal on the tomb? Yes. Did she know that there was a guard down there in the way? Yes, she knew all those things right there, but it didn't matter to her. She's just at least going to take the step of faith. See, that's how faith works. There's an impossibility here. There's an obstacle here. And the way faith works with God is it's not supposed to stop us that believe in Jesus Christ. It's not supposed. I mean, he was dead, for crying out loud. Death didn't stop him. But it's not supposed to. But too often we find that when we have an obstacle in the way, whatever it may be, and it could fit any area of your life, we think, well, you know what? This is the problem, and there's nothing I can do about it. So we won't take the first step of faith. But I like her faith, man. She ran. She took a step. She went down to the tomb and not knowing exactly what was going to happen. You know, when I got saved, I remember I had a lot of issues in my life, and how was God going to deal with all the issues? I don't know. There's a lot of people that try to figure all this out. Well, you know, we had a young man the other during revival. Well, he wanted to get saved, but he's just afraid that he couldn't live the Christian life if he got saved. That's not a step of faith. I mean, the step of faith is saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do about all these problems, but I want to get saved, and I'm going to put them into your hands. As a pastor of a church, there's a lot of times when problems come up, and I'll tell you what I do with them. Say, Lord, I can't do nothing about them. It's your church. Here it is. And I just give it to God, and I don't mean that disrespectfully or without prayer, but I just say, Lord, there's nothing else I can do. Here it is. You're going to have to do something about it. And there's a lot of things in life that we just got to put in God's hands. That's what faith is all about. And because faith removes the obstacles that may be in your life, and it doesn't matter what it is. Listen, there's the obstacle of sin. We've already got that obstacle. It's already separated us from God. What can we do about it? Nothing. That's why you got to trust Jesus, put it in his hands. And then there's the obstacle of getting to God somehow. Basically, that's what she was doing. It's a picture there. She's getting to God. God in the flesh. She's trying to get to him. But she went down there, and guess what? The stone was rolled away. I like that. But let me tell you this. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. They was in the upper room. He walked right through the door. He walked right through the door just within that week. Walked right through the door, maybe that night, I think, into the upper room the first time. Rolling the stone away wasn't so Jesus could get out. Rolling the stone away is so we can see in. We're the ones. Jesus didn't need faith. He had all the faith in the world. It wasn't his problem. It was our problem. We needed to see in to know that his body wasn't in there. That he actually resurrected. That they weren't seeing a ghost. That it wasn't somebody that was, you know, because if the stone had stayed sealed, somebody would say, it's just somebody that looks like Jesus. No, it was him. So it was rolled away for our benefit, not his benefit. But I want you to note something about that. That stone rolled away didn't change anybody's life. It was interesting. It might have put a little spark of hope there. But actually, the stone rolled away in the empty body, without the body, empty tomb, really raised more questions than it answered. It raised a lot more questions. So it really, even though it might have been strange, and it was, and it might have put some kind of excitement, but there was still wonder, doubt, and all those other things, maybe even fear, they all existed. It didn't change their lives, the rolled away stone. And then the next thing we see that when John and Peter got to the grave, they found out that there were linen grave clothes that were lying there a certain way, and there's all kind of things. The napkin was folded, which was unusual. Some people say, commentators said that the cloth was laying like a cocoon in the shape of a body without a body in it. I might be reading more into it than that. They were laying a certain way. It was certainly an odd thing if somebody had stole the body. There's a body been laying in a grave already 3 days, 3 nights. If somebody had stole the body, they certainly wouldn't have took the clothes off of it first. They would have took the body already wrapped up as it was. So that was strange. That was an unusual thing. And I think seeing the clothes, and they looked a little closer, and then they saw, I've heard a lot of explanations about the napkin. They say a Jewish custom was that if a person was at a meal and they ate and their napkin was laying there and the plate was empty and maybe they had went somewhere for a minute or two and maybe somebody came by that was serving them food, they would look and they would say, oh, they're going to come back if the napkin's folded. If the napkin was wadded up on the plate, that's how I do it at the restaurant. I don't know about you. I pile all the dishes and plate on my, throw my old napkin on there. The waitress comes around, they know you're done. They don't even have to ask, right? That's what that was the custom. So they saw the folded napkin, and some say that, well, maybe that was what made them think, hey, he's coming back. That's what that means. They saw something about the clothes. Maybe, like I said, it sparked some wonder. Maybe they started to think about some of Jesus' words. And guess what? But it didn't change their lives. I think this is all hocus pocus stuff, but you know, every now and then they got it on National Geographic. Boy, on National Geographic. Listen, I like National Geographic, but anything they got to talk about the Bible and Jesus and that, you might as well just turn the channel. Huh? They had it on there last night. They had a special on there about Jesus' life, what was going on. And it was in the scene where one boy was dying, and he died, and he's in the room with them. And they got Jesus looking like he's in a panic. He's all worried. Like, I don't know what happened. And he's looking up at the Father, and then he lives, and he's like, you know, now he's excited about it. I mean, they don't know anything about it. He was never in a panic state. He was never in a worried state, a confused state, wondering what was going on. He knew what was going on, man. He knew that boy was going to live. I just flipped it over. That's when I found the greatest story ever told, which is a lot better deal. Not perfect, but it's a better deal. But I don't even know how I got talking about that. But you know, they got, there was a hocus pocus thing comes on that. The Shroud of Turin. You know, it's the shroud that was covering Jesus. And it's got an image of his face. And there it is. Well, you know, I don't believe it is. But if it is, it don't matter. That shroud don't change anybody's life. Huh? You know what? If they have it laying right here and it's got a face of Jesus, it's not going to help my faith one bit because I already believe. I'm not going to believe anymore because they got a rag laying there that they said was wrapped around Jesus' head. That rag's not going to do nothing for you. Huh? That rag's not going to change your life. It was Jesus himself, and so they saw his clothes lying there. That's what that didn't change their life. The stone rolled away, still didn't change anybody's life. It's part of the story. It's neat. It started some interest, but it didn't change anybody's life. That's the key right there. And then it says that the women saw two angels sitting there. Now the Bible says that we have entertained angels unawares. And that means that we don't recognize who they were. We didn't understand that they were angels. That may be true. I'd like to see one that I knew was an angel. Huh? I mean, it'd be kind of neat. Said they was in white shining garments and that. I mean, you know, you go in. The amazing thing to me was Mary just talks to him like she's talking to him. You know, hey, well, you know, where's Jesus at, by the way? Not, oh, wow, you're an angel. Man, I can't believe it. Where, you know, how's it in heaven and all that? You know, that she didn't talk about that. She just wanted to know where Jesus was. And so she saw two angels, and they were in white raiment, different ones of the virgins. They said, fear not. That's probably a good thing. That's probably what they'd have to tell me if I saw them and knew that they were angels. But you know what? They even spoke to her, but it didn't change anything. See, it's one thing to see an empty tomb, and it's another thing to see Jesus' grave clothes, and it's another thing to see angels. But it's another thing to meet the risen Christ. This is where it all hinges. All this other stuff, it doesn't really matter. And then they're seeing Jesus. It says in the text that, you know, if you read all the accounts that she saw somebody, and Mary did, and she thought it was the gardener. Now, you got to remember, it was early in the morning. They didn't have, you know, flashlights, lantern. It was probably dark, that hazy morning. You just know somebody's there. You're not quite sure who it is. You know, on television when they portray it, I mean, they've got to have some lighting so we can see it on TV. It wasn't that bright, probably, to her. She couldn't tell exactly who it was. And then again, maybe her spiritual eyes needed to be open in a certain way. But the Bible says Jesus spoke to her in verse 16, John chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. In other words, she understood who it was. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I never forget, years ago, we had George... I can't think of him, but way back in the 50s, if anybody's old enough, there was a wrestler named Gorgeous George. He ended up getting saved, and he was an evangelist. He's probably dead now, as old as he was, but he came here and preached on the other side, Gorgeous George. His little stick was he wore a pink tutu. I don't recommend that. But you know, he wore a pink, you know, just something funny, and then it kind of stuck with him. That's how they called him that. I want to say Grant, but I'm not sure that's it, George Grant. Anyway, but he preached a message one time, really stuck with me, and And it said that when the Lord comes back, when the Lord comes back for the rapture, it said that there's going to be a, he's going to descend and there's going to be a shout. And he used to say that the shout, and this isn't biblical, it's just somebody's opinion, but he said the shout was going to be sheep, sheep. And he said, reason why, he said, over in the Middle East, and it says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He said all the shepherds would get together at a rendezvous at times, and all the sheep would come in. They'd bring their herds, and they'd all get together, and they'd have some kind of rendezvous, and all the sheep would get all mixed up. And then whenever one of the shepherds got ready to leave, all he would do would start walking with his stick, and he would say one thing. He would say, sheep, sheep, sheep. And he said all around, heads, individual heads of sheep would pop up, only the ones that were his sheep. Only the ones. And as he went, they would start working their way through the herd, and they would start following that one shepherd. Why? Because they knew his voice. They knew his voice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Man, that's it. See? And they follow me. You could preach a whole message on that text right there. My sheep, salvation, you got to be saved, right? They hear his voice. And they follow him. He didn't say, my sheep hear my voice and they ignore me. My sheep hear my voice and they disobey me. My sheep hear my voice and they don't have anything to do with me. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And they follow me. And she turned right away when he called her name. And she knew exactly, she knew immediately who he was. And what a difference the risen Christ made. Matthew's account tells us that both Marys got to the tomb about the same time. And in Matthew 28:7, it says, this is what the angels told them beforehand. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And then in verse 8 of that chapter says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Man, I like to picture that scene right there. Now, this is history, detailed history, that what took place on that morning, maybe about this time right here. Like I said, I can see it now. You know, you go down there, somebody dies. You know how when it's sorrowful. Isn't it? Man, there's like the pall of death that hangs over the place. I remember my mom died. And I remember walking in the house, walking through the living room. Couldn't believe that she just wasn't coming back. I just couldn't believe it. I just was like, the house seemed different. It just would walk, I'd just walk through there alone into the living room and down the hall and look in the bedroom and peek in there at her bed. Look back at her lazy boy little chair she's sitting in the den. And it's just like the finality, the unbelievableness that they're not coming back. And you got to get ready, and you go down to the cemetery, you know. And I remember getting dressed, and Sherry was standing there. I was putting on my suit the funeral day. And I said this. I said, I can't believe I'm getting ready for my mom's funeral. I'm dressing for my mother's funeral. I can't believe it. It's a hopeless Mary goes down to the tomb, got the spices, sorrowful business to deal with. She's going to go down there, loves the Lord, wants to take care of the body. Sabbath didn't end until 6 in the morning. She's going to get there, anoint that body. Depressed, discouraged. Nothing happened the way anybody thought it was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, stones rolled away. This is odd. One of the accounts said the guards, when they saw the angels and roll away the stone, that they felt like dead. They were so afraid they were like dead. So I don't know where exactly they're at by now, laying there, just standing there like statues, don't know what to do. She gets down there. Peter and she runs back. They see the body's gone. They tell. All of a sudden, things are strange, to say the least. Now, human nature. They probably thought somebody stole the Bible. That's just natural. But what happens? Things start piling up. The angels start telling them this and said, listen, go tell him. He's risen. Go tell the disciples. Man, and I imagine their heart just started, something started going and the adrenaline started pumping, and all of a sudden there's like some hope. You know, just like if somebody had said, oh, listen, we made a mistake. That really wasn't your mama that died. Your mom's actually down in the hospital. She's still alive. Man, I'd have shot down there so fast. I'd have broke every law under the book, getting the car down there. And they, here she is. Man, I can see them now. If they'd have had text message, tweeter, tweeting, whatever you do, Snapchat, whatever. I can see her now. She running down there just as fast as she could go, trying to remember. Probably if they'd had it, she'd probably ran into the wall or something, knocked herself out, trying to text everybody. The phones would have been going off the deep end, man. People would have been all over them things driving. We'd have had crashes everywhere. She's running down there to find the other disciples and saying, he's alive. He's alive. Of course, they thought she was out of her mind. But anyway, she ran up there excited. I mean, man, you know, the rolled stone didn't do that. The linen laying there didn't do it. The angels didn't do it until she got the word. They got the word. And then Mary saw him. Man, I can see it now, boy. Huh? I don't know, she's running down there fast as she can go, got them old long things holding them up, you know, them old clothes that they wore in them, and she's running up there as fast as she could go. She's going to go down there and tell them what's going on. I mean, some things changed. Man, what a scene that was. You talking about a change in attitude, a change in disposition, a change in demeanor, a change in outlook. It was a changed life. And at some point in the afternoon, the Bible says that he showed himself to Peter. Imagine it changed his life. Then the Emmaus Road disciples, they changed their direction. They changed their disposition. Then in the upper room, after that, he appeared to the disciples. A week later, he appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't present the first time, and he was the second time. And then later, seven disciples by the seashore. And then it said about 500 brethren at one time. 500 people at once. It wasn't a hallucination. I lived in the 60s and 70s. You can't get 500 people to hallucinate the same thing at the same time. That never happened, never will happen. Then James, to Jesus' own half-brother, he appeared to him. Later on, Stephen saw him. Later on, Paul saw him years down the road. Have you seen him? That's the question. We probably won't see him as they saw him. So how do we know? How do we know all this is real? How do we know it's true? Number one, we got the witness of the Word of God. And we just read about all these people right here, witnesses, right? 500 witnesses. Do you know that if you had an eighth of the witnesses that we just read about in any court case in the world, you'd win the case? You got 500 witnesses plus all the rest, you win any case in the world, whatever it is you were trying to win. The witnesses of the martyrs. Listen here. You know them people that almost all the apostles died a martyr's death? Crucifixion, beheading, all kind of gruesome ways they would kill you back in those days. Burned to death, skinned alive, crucifixion. Nobody would die for a lie. Nobody would die like that for a lie. Because you ever wonder, how did people go through it? Because they knew it was real. I was singing last night when I went to bed, Lazarus. I just can't wait to talk to Lazarus when I get to heaven. Do you think in the rest of his life, Lazarus died, laid in the grave 4 days. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He walked around. Can you imagine Lazarus the rest of his life? Do you think he ever worried about dying a day in his life after that? Huh? Yeah, Lazarus, better be careful. You might fall off and kill yourself. So what? Big deal. I'm not worried about it, man. It was real, man. I mean, nothing was going to happen. And these martyrs, they knew when they saw the resurrected Christ, they didn't fear death. They faced death. They looked at it. I mean, they were going to die a gruesome way. I mean, they didn't want to really go in a painful way, and I don't think we do either, but they weren't worried about it because they knew in a minute it was going to be over, man. They knew the resurrection was a real thing. They saw it. That's how we know. Nobody would die an agonizing death like that for a lie, only for the truth. They saw the risen Christ. Then there's the church. The church itself. It stood the test of time. There's been two things persecuted that nothing would have survived with this much opposition in this amount of time. It's the Word of God and the Church of God. Church, of course, is people. But the institution itself. Man, it's under attack. We got laws against it, this and that. It's, you know, it's been, Satan's been against it. The world's been against it. As far as us personally, our flesh is against us. Man, it would have never stood the test of time. The fact that we're here on Sunday morning, over 2,000 years after the event took place, we're celebrating the same event over and over and over again. The fact that we're here this day, and the fact that we're here every Sunday when there's a worship service going on, and we're here, that is a testimony to the world that this is a true deal right here, that it's a real thing. Man, I'm telling you, I don't believe for a minute's time that if you could get somebody, if we had been all of us standing around on the day that Jesus rose out of the grave, you'd have went running down there to the tomb, and there was Jesus standing there. If you was in the upper room and said, look, it's me, here's my side, there's the prints of the nails in my hands, right there. I don't think we'd have missed a church service from that day forward. We'd have never taken our Christianity nonchalantly. I mean, we would have never taken our Christianity lightly. We'd have never taken our worship lightly. It would have been a serious thing in our life because we knew that it was real. And the only reason we do that is because when we get to the thinking that it's not real, it's not fresh in our mind when we forget the Word of God. And so we've got the church right there. And the church stood because it's built upon the truth. It's built upon Jesus Christ. It's alive and well. Jesus is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. As I said, the Lord's Day, the day we worship, that's another testimony right there. And then the last one is the changed lives of the believers. Like I said, Lazarus, man. Walking testimony. You know, if you study that, you'll find out that the Pharisees and them, they got to hating Lazarus. They got to hating him too, because they said, man, we got a big problem here. We can't deny the fact that he was dead and now he's alive. It was like that with everybody that Jesus healed. We got a big problem. He used to be blind and now he's not. We got a problem. He was a leper and now he's not. We got a problem. This guy was lame and now he's walking around. And Jesus healed every single one of them. What are we going to do about that? They couldn't do anything about it. I mean, that's why they couldn't stop the gospel message, because they couldn't deny. And like in the world we live in today, there's doubters out there. There's people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. We got atheists right around here, our little local famous atheists. The problem is they can't deny the changed lives of the believers if we live a life, of victory, and I think this, listen, it's a sin. I know that things happen in life that we're not always going to be happy. There's things that's going to discourage us. There's going to be times that you're not all full of joy and with a smile on your face. I understand that, but I believe it's a sin for Christians to always be discouraged, to always be defeated, to always be down in the dumps. Man, that's a bad testimony for Jesus Christ. I think it's a sin for us always to be joyless in our life. Listen, we should have that. We get the victory over these things as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, the world can't deny a changed life. Meeting Jesus Christ still changes lives. And I just want to ask you this morning, have you met him? Have you glanced, looked more closely, and then perceived with intelligence that this is real? Because see, you can have it in here. So you got to get it in here. You can perceive with intelligence and still need to get it in your heart. Huh? How do you do that? Just humbly confess that Jesus Christ has died and risen, and he died for you. All these things that went on, it wasn't just for those people that happened to be in that time in history. It was for us. And you just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. But what is he going to do? Hey, don't worry about the stone. He'll roll it away. Don't worry about it. Paul, come and lead us. We're going to have an